Good morning. He is risen. Some of you know that from back in the day. He is risen indeed. It's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Paul is home, resting, recovering from his fall. He was released from the hospital late Friday night, early Saturday morning, returned home, and he is resting and recovering. Wishes that he could be here with you, and I'm sure he's watching us right now. And he'll give me a critique at the end of this hour. So, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 24 this morning. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. All of history, all of creation, since the very beginning, was groaning for a Savior. And Christ came nearly 2,000 years ago. Stepping out of glory, stepping out of perfection, stepping out of eternity to become just that sacrifice for us. And I want to read to you part of that experience. As we think about this past week from Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, to the time of ministry throughout the week, to the Last Supper with the apostles, to the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of what Christ experienced on our behalf. He received 39 stripes because 40 was known to kill a man. They wanted him alive. They held handfuls of his beard and hair and pulled it out by the roots, but they wanted him alive. They kicked, punched, and spit upon him for hours until there wasn't a single spot on his body, not covered in blood, but they wanted him alive. They shoved a crown of thorns down on his head so harshly that it stuck in his skin, and yet they wanted him alive. After hours of being beaten, mocked, whipped, flogged, and tortured, they made him walk with a cross. They made him carry it, a rough piece of wood with splinters digging into fresh wounds, but yet still they wanted him alive. They wanted him to feel every ounce of pain they could bring. He had to feel it in order to heal us. Crucifixion was historically one of the cruelest, most tortured deaths a human could face. Hours upon hours and sometimes even days of torture. Torture most of us cannot mentally think of because the cruelty isn't normal. It isn't something that our minds can comprehend. We celebrate Easter with pastel colors, with happy children hunting eggs and chocolate. But Friday before, the truth is there was absolutely nothing happy about the day that Jesus died. It was cruel, it was bloody, and it was nasty. He could have stopped all of it. He could have called every angel in heaven to demolish every person standing and shouting, "Crucify him." He didn't. He knew in order to have a Sunday, you have to have a Friday. He knew in order to have joy, you have to carry your cross. He felt everything that day. He felt how your heart broke wide open when you had to watch your baby die. He felt how heavy your life was when you were staring down the barrel of a gun, wondering if the man you call husband was going to use it against you. He carried the weight of the burden you have felt since your spouse passed away, and life doesn't seem right since. On that cross, he held the rapists and the murderers, the sinners and the saints. He leveled every playing field and said, "All of you are worth it." He knew he had to carry the cross. He never promised the cross that we carry in this life would not be heavy. His wasn't. And yet he carried it easily for us. His promise is that Sunday is coming no matter how heavy Friday is. Financially, emotionally, mentally, or physically, Friday is heavy. That cross is weighing you down, and sometimes we feel as if we are about to crumble underneath its weight. His promise was simply this: he won't make you carry it alone. What kind of king would step down from his throne for this? Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, did this for you. He did every bit of it for you and me. And yes, it is heavy, so heavy sometimes you do not think you can take one more step. But look up, because Sunday's coming. Sunday's here this morning. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 24 at that Sunday. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, we read this. This is after the death of Jesus on Friday, his burial, kind of a rushed burial to beat sundown on Passover Friday evening, buried in a rich man's tomb, but the preparations were rushed and incomplete. And so by Sunday morning, very, very early in the morning, the ladies are up, ready to complete the burial rituals for Jesus. And we find in Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, some of your translations may better say, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. They remembered. To remember, you must know him. And I wonder this morning, do you know him? Do you know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you know him? In the 1970s, a preacher by the name of the Reverend Dr. S.M. Lockridge, S.M. stood for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He was bound to be a preacher. He preached a sermon that is one of my favorites of all times, and I want to share that with you this morning. His sermon was about an hour long, so I'm going to share an excerpt of that sermon with you this morning. And S.M. Lockridge preached a sermon that came to be infamous, and people wanted to hear this sermon over and over again. And it exists now in recording in posterity. But I wanted to share some of those words with you because I want to know, do you know him? Do you know my king? My king was born king. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there's no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core and necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's our guard and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. And he's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of peace. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. Yes, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he has no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Thine. Thine is the kingdom. And the power and the glory. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen. Whew. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge told you about his king. And I wonder if you know him. Do you know my king? These ladies were distraught that Sunday morning. They were distraught as they encountered a stone too large for a single man to roll away had been rolled away. They were distraught as they entered an empty tomb to find just the burial cloth but not Jesus, who they called Lord. They were concerned and they were distraught. And then appearing before them were two angels dressed in lightning. And the question they asked was, why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember what he said to you. Remember that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again. They remembered those words. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus predicts his death by the hands of the religious leaders and subsequently sinners. And the ladies would remember this. But often many of those believers needed to be reminded of it as well, just as those women were reminded of it inside that empty tomb. Jesus predicts his death in Matthew chapter 17. In John chapter 2, the apostles remember Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. They watched as Jesus entered the temple, and they saw the evil that was occurring inside the temple by religious leaders, the bankers and the money changers, and Jesus went away for a moment, came back, and ran those fellows out, flipping the tables of the money changers on his way. And the apostles remembered They remembered Psalm 69. They remembered that the Messiah would have this zeal. They remembered. But there's a common theme among the listeners when Jesus predicts his own death, his burial, and his resurrection. The common theme of those listeners is that they are overcome with grief. They're overcome with grief because they only hear the first part of the story. They hear that the man they'd followed for 42 months, that the Messiah they had anticipated for generations, for millennia, had come. And they expected a military rule, that Jesus would occupy the throne as earthly king. And when he said that I'll be handed over to the religious leaders and then handed over to the sinners, the Gentiles, to be hung on a cross, to be killed, they missed the burial. They missed the resurrection. They just thought that it was such an offense that the man who was Messiah would be handed over to Gentiles to be judged, because even the worst among the Jewish criminals weren't judged by the Gentiles. How could this be? How could this king, how could this Messiah then be handed over? And so there was this sense of being overcome by grief when Jesus shared that with them. But they missed, because they only hear the first part. They hear about the death at the hands of sinners. But why would it be done that way? Paul illustrates the beauty of the rest of the story that Jesus tells his followers in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "For God was pleased." Now this is the same word, this word pleased, as when Jesus first starts his ministry. When Jesus goes to John the Baptist and has John the Baptist baptize him, and he comes out of the water, and the dove alights on his shoulder from heaven, and the voice of God is heard, and God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." This word here that Paul uses to describe God in this relationship with Jesus in the ministry of the cross is the very same word. "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," that is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Pleased to reconcile. By making peace through his blood. It says that God, the Father, found pleasure in placing upon his Son all of the things that we would ever do wrong, and having him experience the horror that was Good Friday, in order to defeat death, in order to defeat sin, so that we might be reconnected with God. God found pleasure in that because he loves you. Because he loves you so much that even the sacrifice of his only Son was not too great to rescue you. You see, man no longer reflected the image of God. God created man in perfection, and yet we messed that up. And in our sin, we separated ourselves from God's holiness. And sin and holiness cannot coexist. And so once made in the image of God, we reflected that image no longer. So God had to come in the image of man. And Jesus came in the frailty and the fallen world in the image of man, to take upon himself the cloth of skin, to face every temptation that you would ever know, and maintain a perfect existence, knowing that you couldn't. He came with one purpose, and that was the cross. There's many religious leaders that have come and gone, but there's one who faced death and rose again and is still alive today, and that's Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I wonder if you know him. I wonder if you know him. For the women at the tomb that Sunday morning, the memory of Christ on the cross required no reminding. That was fresh. That was 2 days before. All of their hope placed in this man that they knew as the Messiah was crushed on the cross. Saturday was a long and lonely and miserable day for the followers of Christ. Sunday morning, before dawn, the women would have been out and on their way to the tomb. But they needed no reminder of the horror of the Friday before. But the hope that the cross brought through the final stamp on death that was the resurrection required many reminders to the women in the tomb, to the followers of Christ that they ran to the couple that walked on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walked with them disguised for a time. They needed the reminder of the whole plan, not just the death, but the resurrection. What do we need to remember today? For those of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what do you need to remember? Because it's often very easy for us to remember the failings, to remember our faults, to remember how we've fallen short, to remember how we're not good enough. It's easy to remember those things. But what are those things we need to be reminded of that comes from the hope that is in Jesus? Perhaps you need to remember that you are loved. An unimaginable love, an incalculable love, a love that has existed since eternity past, and that regardless of your situation or your circumstance, whatever has happened to you or whatever you have done, you are loved. And the perfect picture of that is God sending his Son to become that forever sacrifice for you. Maybe we need to remember that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." For those of us that know Jesus, we are being transformed into his image. This is the image of the resurrected Christ. You, if you know Jesus, are being transformed into the image of the resurrected Christ. You know what this doesn't say? Once you're saved, you are the image of the resurrected Christ. It says you are being transformed. It's an active process. So when you reflect on the poor decisions you've made, on the things that have happened to you, on the pain that you might have caused someone else, and you go, "I'm not good enough," guess what? You're not. But you are being transformed. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. Why? So you can look at yourself and see more of Christ? No, so that the world can look at you and see more of Christ. Today we celebrate a Savior that rose from the dead after defeating death and sin, so that we might, on a daily basis, become more and more like the image of that resurrected Christ. So that the world can see him through us. A few years back, the Philadelphia 76ers, that's a basketball team for those of you that don't care, they were in the midst of rebuilding years. Now, I'm not a fan of the 76ers, but what we heard over and over again, if you're a fan of sports and you watch those games, is that as they were rebuilding, there were lots of questions about what they were doing, but the response from the front office that was translated to the coach, that was translated to the players, because everyone bought in, was trust the process. And for those of you that feel like you're not good enough, I want to encourage you to do the same. Trust the process. Our God, our King, who defeated death and became the ultimate sacrifice for sin, is transforming us into his image. Trust the process. And it is a process that involves our active engagement with the Lord Jesus. It requires us to decide to do some hard things. It requires us to recognize that we fall short, that we fail. It requires us to recognize that no one's good enough, but God made a way. It requires us to see others that same way, in that forgiving light. I want to encourage you this morning. If you know Jesus, trust the process. If you've not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and God is speaking to your heart right now, do not delay. Don't wait. Jesus became the penultimate sacrifice for us to reconnect us to God. And it's as easy as admitting that you're a sinner, you're not good enough, believing that God sent his Son to be that sacrifice, and confessing that. Do you do those things? You are part of the family of God through the love of Christ, through the gift and the sacrifice on that cross, and then we get to experience eternity with God because of Jesus' resurrection and defeat over death. Do not delay. Trust that process. Let's pray together. God, we remember today the incredible sacrifice, Jesus, that you became for us. And as we contemplate the horrors of that Friday, we celebrate the victory of that Sunday morning. In your resurrection, you defeated death and allowed us this gift of becoming more and more like you. I pray that we all would accept that gift and that we would reflect that love to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was a wretch. I remember who I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. I've seen. the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
You may be seated.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting?
I want to offer a prayer of blessing in the form of a benediction to you this morning. But if you know Him, if you know my King, remember the glory. Remember that you're being transformed into His image. But that's a daily process, that we should look more and more like our risen Savior to this world. If you don't know Him, you've not made that decision, but you feel God speaking to your heart right now, respond to that. He loves you. And it's a love like you've never known. Will you stand as I pray a blessing over you this morning? Let's bow together. Father God, we are so grateful the opportunity that we have to celebrate your resurrection, your defeat over sin and death. Here before me are your people, greatly and dearly loved. God, I pray that you impress upon them a peace that passes understanding, a joy in the midst of difficulty, and a confidence in the presence of your Holy Spirit when life seems upside down. God, I pray that we would be transformed more and more every day into the image of your resurrected self, that we might be able to share your love with others in such a way that they would be desperate to know you, just as desperate as you are for them to know your love. I pray this as we go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.